Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Thanks for tuning in to Abiding in Christ. On the program today, we have the conclusion of a segment that we began last time. Our hope is that you'll find it challenging and informative, and that you'll listen to it with the knowledge that you can have full confidence in Christ, trusting Him as Savior and Lord. We also ask that as you listen, you prayerfully consider coming alongside Ware's Valley Ranch and supporting this ministry to children in crisis through a tax-deductible donation. To find out more about how you can help, call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit us online at wvr.org. Again, thanks for listening, and now we join the broadcast.
If a person desires to be an elder, that's a good thing. But here are the qualifications. An overseer must be above reproach. I just want to pause for a moment, because unfortunately, that particular qualification, I have heard numerous pastors say, well, that's unrealistic. Nobody's above reproach. I've heard numerous pastors say that. Balderdash. This wouldn't be in here as the first qualification if it weren't the first qualification. God says this is what you're to look for. Now, why do people want to say this doesn't apply? Because sometimes you have somebody who is tremendously gifted, keen intellect, great verbal skills, entertaining to watch. And so, you know, the person's too dynamic not to be a pastor. Well, you know, what would hinder? Well, some people are leery because in his previous church he had several affairs with various women. But we really believe he's totally over that now. First of all, an overseer must be above reproach. There are lots of things that a talented, gifted communicator can do besides being a pastor. Sell insurance, for example. Okay? Sell furniture. Do anything else, but don't be a pastor. A pastor must be above reproach. Not, well, I think he's okay. Perhaps he was witnessing at that strip club. Above reproach. I used to tell my kids, I want you to stay far enough back from the stream that if you fall, you won't be able to reach out and touch it. Live a life that is above reproach. Amen?
Amen.
That's where it starts. Therefore, he must be above reproach, the husband of one wife.
Are you suggesting that there might be people in the church who have more than one wife?
Yeah, absolutely. There were. This was a polygamous culture. And it doesn't say you cannot have more than one wife and go to heaven. I thought it did. No, doesn't say that. If you've already got more than one wife, you don't have to divorce them in order to follow Jesus. You need to be a good husband to all of them. But since we're not living in a polygamous culture, let me just tell you that the reason why it says you're to be the husband of one wife is because that's God's pattern from the creation. He said, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife," singular. "And the two shall become one flesh." Well, aren't there people in the Old Testament who were God's servants and they had multiple wives? Yes, definitely. They also committed murder, got drunk, did various other things, none of which is okay. But if you want to know what is it we're aiming for here, God says, husband of one wife, if you're going to be in this role of leadership in the church. Not only that, self-controlled. Did you catch that? Self-controlled. That has to do with a lot of things. Sensible. Have you ever talked with someone and you know God loves them, but they're just about as sharp as a brick? Okay? Not a good role for a pastor. Respectable. This should be somebody that others can look up to. Hospitable. If you're not hospitable, I've known people before who were very talented in the pulpit, but man, they put a wall up around their home and nobody was welcome in their home except them and some of their relatives. Maybe a couple of friends. One of the things that is supposed to be true of anyone who's going to be an elder in the flock is they need to be hospitable. They need to cultivate an atmosphere in their home that is welcoming to others. They need to be able to teach. This is the one clearly spiritual gift. You could say hospitality is too. You can argue that. But definitely they need to be able to teach if they're going to be an elder. That gift does not get listed when it's talking about the qualifications for deacon. Okay? If you're an elder, you've got to be able to teach. Not an excessive drinker. Now, I know a bunch of Baptist churches that would say it needs to say not a drinker. But that's not what it says. This is the Word of God. I think we need to go with what God says. Well, I think we ought to tighten it up a little bit. Well, I think you need to read the book of Galatians. Okay? And Colossians 2 while you're at it. Not an excessive drinker. Not a bully, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. A friend of mine was pastoring a church, was invited by a visitor to come to the visitor's home. It was very clear from first few encounters he'd had with this guy was very knowledgeable about the scriptures. He went to the guy's home, lovely home. After the meal, the guy said, let me show you my study. Took him in his study, and he had a fabulous theological library, all kinds of books and Bibles of various translations and stuff from the original, and I mean, just amazing. And he said, I stood there and I'm thinking, oh, I hope this guy joins our church. I hope this guy joins our church. I really hope this guy joins our church. And he said, and then he said to me, I love to study the Bible. And I thought, perfect. And he said, you know why I love to study the Bible? Tell me. The guy said, because I love to argue. That's what he said. He actually said that. I love to argue. And so I study and I find things that other people haven't noticed and then I argue about them. And he was totally serious. And my friend began praying, please, Lord, don't let him join the church. Please, Lord, don't let him join the church. Let me tell you something about a pastor. If he's a well-qualified pastor, he's not quarrelsome. Sometimes you have to be able to hear what other people say and say, I've never heard that before. You don't have to argue with everybody you disagree with. Let them be wrong. Not quarrelsome. Not greedy. Not greedy. Not greedy. Mr. Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church, took in more money, adjusted for inflation, than Jim and Tammy Baker. Scandalous. No, not really. When Wesley died, he was almost penniless because he'd given it all away. Wesley taught the early Methodists, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Millions and millions of dollars in today's currency went through his hands in his lifetime. But it went through his hands. He was not greedy. He was making a fortune, but he was passing it on. Not greedy. Verse 4, he must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Why do we live in a culture where the term preacher's kid is assumed to be a description of children who misbehave? Why is that? Is it because people who are in pastoral ministry often neglect their families? Well, yes, actually, and that is sin. But guess what? It's also because churches routinely evaluate pastoral candidates on the basis of their giftedness instead of on the basis of biblical qualifications. If he's not above reproach and he doesn't manage his household well, then that's a problem. Within the last 2 years, one of the well-known pastors of one of America's biggest and fastest growing churches lost his marriage and his church because of his drinking problem. But he came out and told everybody, hey, I'm sorry, I messed up. Now I've been through a treatment program and I'm ready to start a church again. And he started a church. And I have no doubt that it'll be a very successful business. But let me tell you something. Doesn't meet the qualifications biblically. Okay? Well, couldn't a pastor have marital problems that are not his own fault? Absolutely. Definitely happens. But if you don't manage your own household well, you're not in a position to be trying to manage the church. It's just not credible. God doesn't like it. Don't do that. Okay? I'll give you one more reason, by the way, why sometimes preachers' kids are notoriously messed up. They've got a bullseye on their back. The adversary will do everything he can to attack them in order to try and discredit and disable Dad's ministry. But you know what? Preachers' kids don't have to be that way. They don't have to be that way.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. So in other words, this guy might be someone who will be a wonderful, effective pastor down the road. But wait, he's going to say in 1 Timothy 5:22, don't lay hands on anybody suddenly. That doesn't mean don't come up behind somebody and go boo. It means don't ordain someone prematurely. Okay? He must not be a new convert or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he doesn't fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. What if a guy really is qualified in every other way, but he has a terrible reputation in the community? Maybe because of a terrible business deal that just totally went south or whatever. But in the community, unfortunately, we know he's a good guy. But in the community, he is thought of as kind of a swindler. Okay to go ahead and ordain him? No. No. Because it's not just how he does at home and how he does in the church. It's also how he does in the community. All of this matters. God says so. And we're part of his household. So now we got to learn to do things his way. And then he talks about deacons. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical. Now, I just have to pause there because apparently in the early church, there were people who were hypocritical. go figure. Okay? I mean, we never hear about that today. Nobody ever says, no, I'm not going to go to that church because the church is just full of hypocrites. Well, no, we're not full. There's room for you. Not hypocritical. Not drinking a lot of wine. I don't think they drank alcohol back then. The church, Christians didn't do that. When it says wine, they're talking about grape juice. Well, then what's the problem with drinking a lot? Okay, maybe sometimes they did drink wine. Not drinking a lot of wine. Not greedy for money. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. The word there that's translated wives is essentially deaconess. It is the feminine form of the word deacon. The name deacon, by the way, means a servant. So people who want to be deacons are aspiring to serve. Well, were there in the early church women who were called servants, deacons? Yes. Phoebe, for example. But please notice the next line. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife. So we are talking here in terms of the qualification of men, and it is legitimate, I believe, to translate the phrase in verse 11, deaconess, as wives. It's a description of their wives. What if the guy is a stellar guy, but he's married to a witch? Okay? Is it okay for him to be a deacon? No. This is saying that who you're married to has an impact on your ministry. That's just a reality. It's not a judgment against you, condemnation of you, or anything else. It's talking about, I've got seven kids, seven children. The oldest, my namesake, is a paraplegic. He's watching this morning. Love you, son. If he had said yesterday, Dad, I can't stand to watch Tennessee lose again. I want to play for UT. I'm going to go back and finish my degree. I never played football during the years that I was in college. And I want to go back. I want to get my degree at UT, and I'm going to try out for the football team. What do you think I should say to my paraplegic son? Say, oh, well, son, you know, if that's your dream, you can be anything you want to be. Okay? That wouldn't be just stupid and cruel. It'd be dishonest. They're not taking paraplegics in NCAA football. Well, does that mean that I don't really love and respect my son? If you know anything about my relationship with my son, you know I love and respect my son. But football, at the college level, not on the table. Not an option. Your marriage can disqualify you for leadership in the local church, according to God's word. If you're married to more than one woman, you don't qualify. If you're married to just one woman, but oh boy, you don't qualify. Say, but it's not me, it's her. Yeah, I know, but you need to be devoted to taking care of her, not saying, sorry, honey, another meeting at the church tonight. Hate to leave you here. Okay? I know people like that. They think ministry is a great way to escape their marriage. That's not biblical. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You need to be at home loving on her. All right. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who've served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. A couple of deacons. By the way, let me give you two passages to look up. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and Titus chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. those are additional passages in Scripture that talk about the role of deacons and elders. Okay? Now, two deacons that you should be familiar with. Because some people think of deacons as kind of the JV. Okay? You know, we got elders, and then we got deacons. Okay. That's not really biblical. It is a difference of function within the body. The elders are supposed to be devoted to prayer and the study of the word and the spiritual leadership of the flock. Deacons are supposed to be making sure that the flock's daily needs are taken care of, that widows don't go hungry, for example. But two deacons that you need to know. One is a fellow by the name of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Powerful preacher of God's word. Filled with the Holy Spirit to the point that literally as he was dying, his face was shining like Jesus when he was on the mountain. Stephen was a deacon. And may God grant us elders who are like that deacon. Amen? Another one was a fellow by the name of Philip. He was the evangelist. Very effective, obedient to God, led a revival in a major city, and then went out and led an individual dignitary from another country to faith in Jesus Christ, baptized him, and sent him on his way. Okay? Two deacons singled out for special attention in the book of Acts because of the extraordinary public ministries that God gave them. If God calls you to be a deacon, that is a glorious thing. And those who serve well acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. God will anoint you in that ministry and use you in that ministry for him. And then he says, as we read earlier, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I've written so that you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, ponder for a moment the fact that God is saying about the church that we're his family. We're his household. Think about what it means that God took us, people who were lost in sin, people who were spiritually dead. God took us, he made us alive in Christ Jesus, and then he didn't just dust us off and say, okay, have a nice life. He says, no, you're family. You're my children. I love you. And I want you to spend forever at my house. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house, it's his house, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. That's very encouraging. There's room for you in the Father's house. But it's for family. And if you've never been born again, you need to be. You need to trust in him. It's not about cleaning yourself up and trying to learn the words. It's about realizing, I need a Savior. I could never earn my way to heaven. But Jesus died to save sinners. And that's why we can go to heaven. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of what he's done. It's not for good people. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, only God is good. You and I need Jesus. But he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. I'm pleading with you. Be sure that that's where your confidence is today. That you're trusting in Jesus and in him alone for your salvation.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org.